Take God's precious word. Let's raise it above our heads and let's go to him in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, for this day, each and every day. Again, Lord, we thank you for the things that are seen and the things that are not seen. Father, this morning, we hit a topic that is very important to each one of us. And I pray, Lord, that you give your church ears to hear what your spirit has to say to them. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Take your Bibles, open them to Psalm chapter 37. We're going to look at verses 1 through 8 here in just a moment. It's been a busy week. There's been some troubling things in the headlines, as always. And it's made people really think about everything that's happening. This world continues to get worse and worse. That's not a news flash, I know. But there's so much hatred and so many things going on, and so many of God's people are worried. But I want you to know, sometimes things don't seem to be clear for each and every one of us. Christians don't think of themselves as atheists, and yet it's often we live that way, as if there is no God whatsoever. Three times in the first eight verses of Psalm 137 that we're going to read here in a moment, you're going to see the word fret, which needs to be the word worry. You'll find that in verse 1 and in verse 7 and again in verse 8. Now, this flies in the face of the modern day that we actually have, since worrying about everything is an expected behavior in the world that we are in. It's expected that way. You can see it even in the newscasts and everything that you watch on a daily basis. Everything that sells has to do with fear and it has to do with worry. They want everybody on edge. And of course, the devil wants that, because when you begin to worry, God takes a back burner. The word worry in the New Testament is merimano, which is made up of two words. One means to divide. The other word that means the mind. So it means dividing of the mind. So no wonder that James said in James chapter 1, verse 8, that a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. It just doesn't make sense. I believe in God, I believe in his promises, yet I will worry. Understanding and overcoming worry, which we'll look at this morning, is really, really critical, especially for the believer. The non-believer doesn't really have any way of not worrying. It's part of who they actually are. But in Christ, we don't have to do that. Can I get an amen? Jesus said in Matthew 13 that worry is one of the weeds that can choke out the word of God when it comes into our heart. That means even if you're reading your Bible and you're trying to get what God's saying to you, it can dull those words and choke them out. And I don't know about you, but I don't want anything in between me and what God has to tell me. Matter of fact, that's why Peter said that we're to cast all of our cares upon God. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. So that worry will not negate the power of the word that is working in us. Let's stand in reverence to the reading of God's word. Beginning in verse 1. And every time you see the word fret, you could put the word worry in there. It says, do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret or worry because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. We saw that this week, did we not? Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Get this part. Do not worry. It only causes harm. For evildoers shall be cut off. But those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. You may be seated. Number one, to overcome worry, it needs to be trust in the Lord. We need to trust in the Lord. So if you keep notes, you go ahead and do that. And let me begin with a very strong statement, and you could take it whichever way you want to, but it is the truth. It's a truthful statement. Worry is nothing more than sin. It's what worry is. Worry is not part of our personality. It is not something that we're excused because everybody else does it. And it's not something that God has given us. If it is not something that God has given us, and it is something that is not supposed to be there, it is foul, it is something like that, it is outside of the realms of being godly, it is a sin. And from God's perspective, it is sin. But in order to clarify everything, we need to understand if we are sinning, and when we are sinning, and if not, because there is a difference between worry and concern. Can I get an amen to that? So it's certainly right to be concerned about things which are your responsibility. You can be concerned about anything which is your responsibility and over anything that you can exercise control over. That is what concern is. And God expects us to be responsible people for what He has given us. I can be concerned about the message today because God has given me the message to deliver the message. Did you study enough? Did you prepare enough? Are you going to follow your notes? Or are you going to slide on out of your notes someplace so that you stay right online? There could be concern there. But worry is different. Worry is concerning about things which you have no control over, no control whatsoever. And when we worry, we do something different. We have no authority. We have no responsibility into the realm in which we actually are going. In other words, when God says He has something and we begin to worry, we go on to His realm and we become like God. We're the ones who are taking everything upon us and not listening to what God actually has to say to each and every one of us. Do you have any reason to believe that God, who has been faithful in you and to you in the past, do you have any reason at all that He's not going to be faithful to you in the future? God has taken care of so many things for you all the way through your life. Why would we worry about anything that's going to happen in the future? We can be concerned about things which are in our control, but when it comes out of our control, that can become, it's either going to be worry or it's going to be faith. Can I get an amen? I want us to understand that. God's word says, for instance, this, Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for the good for those that love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Worry says, God, you are a liar. God's word says He has done all things well, Mark 7:37. Worry says, God, you are a liar. God's word says, and my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus, Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. Worry says, God, you are a liar. God's word says, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Philippians 4:13, worry says, God, you are a liar. God's word says, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body or what you will put on. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things. Matthew chapter 6 talks about that. Worry says, God, you are a liar. So worry says God is not truthful to the promises that He's actually made us. And that's why worry is a sin. It's hypocritical, if you will. Matthew chapter 6 contains Jesus' most lengthy discourse on why we should not worry. And I'll leave that up to you to read it. But just in short, we need to remember that during times of stress that Jesus said to take one day at a time. And there are songs we have written about that, because people have struggled about worry all of their lives. And it's very important for us to understand it. Number two, to overcome worry, delight in the Lord. So the scripture says delight. That's the second word that we're looking at. Trust and then delight. If you trace the word delight through the scripture, it has an interesting meaning. It almost always has to do with God's word. I mean, the majority of the relationship has to do within relationship to us and our reading of God's word and our understanding of God's word. We delight in his word when we read it. I love when someone becomes a new Christian and they start to pour their time into God's word, and it means something different to them that it never used to be. So, you know, it becomes alive and they begin to read it. And if you've ever spent any time in God's word, you'll find out that it's wonderful. Sometimes you get up in the morning and you can't wait to read what God has to say and see what he has to say, because he's speaking directly to you. And not every person gets the same thing when they read the same pieces of scripture. The psalmist that were in scripture delighted in God's will as he expressed his law, Psalm 40, verse 8. They delighted in his statutes, Psalm 119, 16. They delighted in his commandments, Psalm 119, 35. And they delighted in his precepts and his law in Psalm 119, verses 69 through 70. To delight in God's word is awesome. And to sort of break it down a little bit to let you understand what that is, there's a profound relationship between relighting in the Lord and or delighting in the Lord and delighting in his word. And you can trace it back maybe to when you were dating the person who is your spouse today. When you're dating them, you delight and you hang on every word that they have to say. You want to be with them on a constant basis. Everything they say, you are always taking it in. You didn't care if you ran out of gas on the way there. You didn't care about gas money. You didn't care about how much money you had in your pocket. You didn't care about the football games which were on TV. You were more listening to them and delighting in them. I remember in the early 90s, you had a great basketball player. Not my favorite team, but a great basketball player. Magic Johnson began to play basketball again. He had been diagnosed with the HIV virus, and he came out of retirement to begin to play basketball one more time. I remember specifically that there were several shows, you know, they're always talking on the sports shows about, goodness, he's coming out there and he's endangering his own body. He's putting undue stress on himself, and that could actually get him to die. He may die premature or die early, could even die on the court. But he came back out because it really boiled down to anything or the small thing of delight. Magic Johnson delighted in playing basketball. He said, I would rather live a shorter life doing what I delight in than a long life not doing what I delight in. How many of you have said that in your life? Man, oh man, it is something we need to look at. How much more should believers delight themselves in God? We should be so excited that we have the key to everything that we need. We should be so excited that God's word is here and we can use it and we can read it. Not every country is free to do that. As a matter of fact, in a lot of countries, they will pick up God's word and they will be killed for it. In China, for instance, they have churches which are underground. And when we send missionaries to China, they have to change their name before they even go to China. They will smuggle in one page of the Bible at a time. They will memorize that page of the scripture so that they have it within their heart. And then the next piece of scripture, they wait on with bated breath to get it. And their heart delights in God's word. Yet we will have multiple Bibles in our house and we don't use them like we should. There are false religions in the world today, and the books that they hold dear, they treat them way better than we do God's word. Islam, for instance, you're not allowed to bring the book of Islam below your waist. It must always be up on a shelf in your house. So if you would come into the home, the book has to be placed out there where people could see it, and it cannot be below you. And they hold on to that. Although it is false, they hold on to that much greater than we do our Bibles. Ours, for the sake of just saying it, sometimes they end up in the back seat of a car or a truck and they stay there until it's church time again. I have the Bible that I preach out of. I have the Bible at home that I study out of. I have a King James Bible that was the Bible I grew up with. I have all those. All those have great meaning to me, but it is the same word that I get from God. It is something that we need to make sure, and if we are in it, it will help us overcome worry. Because if we are worrying, it's going to be one of those things that clouds what we read whenever we read God's Word. Sometimes it's our approach to God's Word. It's our approach to prayer. If we have sin in our life, it's going to be difficult for us to pray. There's something in between you and God. And if it's the same thing with reading God's Word, if we have worry, which is sin in our life, it's going to make things more cloudy for us to be able to see. I mean, imagine when the fog comes out in at your house and you know where the trees are in your yard, but when that thick fog comes out, you can't make out the trees as clearly as you used to. But when the fog lifts, the trees are still there. That fog would be sort of like worry. Number three, overcoming worry. To overcome worry, commit your way to the Lord. Commit your way to the Lord. I mean, I love the way verse 5 says it. It's pretty simple. Commit your way to the Lord, and He shall bring it to pass. That's a guarantee. That's a promise. You commit your way to God, and what you're asking for, He's going to bring that to pass. That should be a powerful antidote to worry. I mean, God will bring to pass a solution to that thing that you're actually tempted to worry about. He'll give you the solution. God always gives you a way out of sin. And if worry is sin, He'll give you a way out of that. But you have to commit yourself to Him. It's got to be His will, not your will, be done. Commit means to committing something to God means to give it to God. The New Testament counterpart to that would be cast, or cast all your cares upon Him. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. Many of us have been given over this troublesome thing over to the Lord, and then all of a sudden we just come right back and take it up again. How many of you have ever been to the altar and you hand it all over to God, all these troubles that you have? Everything you deal with, you hand it to Him, you give it to Him, but before you hit the back door, you've picked them back up again. I've done the same thing. Then sometimes if you've walked close with the Lord, you understand that that's not really acceptable. That's not really giving it to God. So you come back and you give it again, and then you think that God's not pleased with you. Can I tell you this? You need to continue to give it back and give it back and give it back. If you've picked it back up, you give it back to God. Now here's how all that works. You have to play a part in everything when it comes to God. God gives you a free will, and you have to ask Him into your life. You have to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You have to have a part in that. It's the same thing when it comes to giving anything to God. When you come down and you say, I have all this stuff, I'm so tempted to worry about it, I don't know what in the world's going to happen, and you give it to God, and then you also come back and you pick it up, you can come back and give it to God again. When you give something to God and you come back and get it, that means you're worrying about it. That's that double-minded part. It doesn't make much sense, does it? It would be like me coming to Wayne and saying, Wayne, I want to give you this gift, and then come back to Wayne 2 days later, never mind, I want that back. And then me coming back, no, Wayne, I want you to have this gift. I really do. Are you sure? Yeah, I want to give you this gift. And then I walk 10 feet and I come back and say, Wayne, give me that back. And I say, Wayne, I want you to have this gift. How tired is Wayne going to be of me? God doesn't get tired of that. Aren't you glad He doesn't? Because we're the ones who continually fail. He doesn't do that. See, this is what Paul talks about in Philippians chapter 4 when he says, let your requests be known to God in verse 6. The key is keeping a heavenly perspective, which we do. But we do that through prayer. The only way to get a heavenly perspective is when we talk to God through prayer. One of the best ways I know to remember how to commit things to God in prayer is to remember something that I got this off of another pastor. He called it three circles. said there's three circles that you need to draw out and you need to have. So if you want to write these down, you can. These are good. I'll probably tell you twice because I've always loved to have this. He said, one circle is the worry circle in which I keep nothing. The second circle, which is there, is the prayer circle in which I keep everything. Then he said, third is the gratitude circle in which I keep anything. So he says, when we pray, I am anxious for nothing, prayerful for everything, and thankful for anything, Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Let me say it again. I want you to get it. One circle is the worry circle in which you should keep absolutely nothing. The second is the prayer circle in which you should keep everything in that. And the third is the gratitude circle in which you should keep anything. I mean, I love that. I had to put that in here because it sounded great. That is heaven's perspective on earth's problems. When you commit your life to God, it makes all of the difference. Can I get an amen to that? It does. And then lastly, number four, to overcome worry, rest in the Lord. Number one thing that people want in life is peace. They want peace or they want rest. So peace for us is when we actually rest in God. We rest in His promises. We rest in the things that He actually tells us. And when we rest, we find out that worry is not there anymore. And remember, I never want you to forget this. Worry is something that you don't have control over. Concern is something that you have control over, okay? If it's a medical issue and you worry about that, that's something different. Concerning is completely different. What does it mean to rest in the Lord is what I really wanted to pull out of this. Psalm chapter 37, verse 7. It says that, rest. Let me use an illustration that you're probably familiar with, but every single Sunday morning when you walk into this sanctuary, you pick out a pew. Some of you pick out your pew. You know, you have your special pew. Your name's on the side of it. You've engraved it. I get it. You know, a lot of you have your blankets and all your stuff. Some of you actually camp here, I think, throughout the week because there's so much stuff in your spot. But you come and you sit down in that pew and you don't worry about anything when you sit down because you know it will support your weight. Everybody who walked in here today didn't worry about whether the pew's going to hold you whenever you sit down at night. Why? Because it was a routine that you go through on a weekly basis. It's something that you actually do over and over and over again. And at some point, those seats that you are sitting in pass the test in your mind. And that's very important. James talks about being double-minded, and worry slips in when you're double-minded, but it's all in the mind. That is Satan's playground, is in your mind. That's where he reaches for is your mind. He plants the thoughts. God says, take every thought captive, and that's the thought of worry, something that you have. You take that captive. If you let him win in the mind, he wins in life. You don't even worry about landing on the floor when you sit in church every Sunday, whether it's the pew that you're normally sitting in or you don't. And you can develop the same kind of confidence in God by repeatedly doing the things that He wants you to do, by trusting, by delighting in Him, and then committing your way to Him. And then you can learn to actually rest in Him. If God says it and you believe it and you don't live it, what does that make you? It makes you someone who calls God a liar. That's what worry is. There are some messages when pastors give them that you look out and you try to understand. There are ones that just sort of hit nerves. Worry is one of those messages. Worry is one of those things because they're worried about what the pastor is actually going to say whenever he says what he has to say. But isn't it good that when we go by what God's word tells us, we can't argue with that. When we are at rest, we're at peace with God. Jesus said in John chapter 16, verse 33, listen to this. This is outstanding. John 16:33. These things I have spoken to you. This is Christ talking to us. That in me you will or may have peace. It's up to you. In the world, he says, you will have tribulation. That's another guarantee. In him, you can have peace. In the world, you'll have tribulation. Your choice. Jesus says here, I'm leaving it up to you. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. If we can remember those things and live every single life, waking up every single day and living it one day at a time, which is exactly what Jesus said to do, then worry will have to go. It'll have to go someplace else. But if you're going to take it and you're going to constantly do it, I mean, we're going to have sermons over and over and over against anxiety and worry. There's so many places in Scripture that talk about that. I mean, I was going to sit up here and give you the medical reasons for everything. It's not good when you worry. Worry causes stress. Stress causes bitterness and doubt. All these things begin to happen, and you live a shorter life whenever you are someone who worries. What did they used to call people? Back in my mom's day, they used to call them worry warts. Because if you got a wart on your body, it was hard to get rid of. You could try to cut it off. That didn't work. You could try to burn it out. It might come back again. It is something which is always there as a temptation that seems to be in our lives. Paul told the Colossians to let the peace of God rule in their hearts. Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. I hope and I pray that if you are struggling with anything in your life right now, that you cut off everything that there is when it comes to worry. I would ask you to turn the television off if you need to do that because of everything that they put in your mind. Your mind needs to be guarded, and it needs to be something that Christ can use. Next week, we'll talk about the old man and the new man, and that's going to be an interesting sermon for you to get. It's going to hit home pretty good. And we're always trying to drag that old man back out. But I hope that you know that worry does not need to be an option for the Christian. It really doesn't need to be an option. Now, if you are someone who doesn't know Christ as your personal Savior, let me talk to you for just a second. You need to be extremely concerned. And I say the word concerned about going to a place where God is never going to be, which is hell. I say concerned because that also is something that you have a choice to make. It's not worried about going to hell. It is concerned about going there because you have the power to make that choice. You can either accept Jesus or you can reject him. Let's stand. Let's stand. When aviation began, at the very, very dawn of it, there was a pilot that tells a story of getting in his plane. Now, he wanted to fly around the world. He was one of the first ones that wanted to fly that way. So he gets in his airplane, and he takes off from where he is at that airport, and he goes about 2 hours out. And the next nearest airport is a little further than 2 hours, and he keeps hearing this noise inside the plane. He realizes that this noise that he's hearing inside the plane is a rat, which has got someplace in the engine area or behind the metal where the engine would be. And he can hear it gnawing on something. And it began to concern him. Then it began to worry him that if this thing gnaws through the right wire, this plane could go down and I could die. Then he remembered that the rat is not a human being. The rat is an animal. It's a rodent. And he knew that rodents could not take the height that all human beings could take. So he pulled back on the plane and he climbed 1,000 feet further. He still heard the gnawing. He climbed another 1,000 feet. He still heard the gnawing. He got over to 20,000 feet and the rat died and the gnawing stopped. Now, what's the message in that? Worry can't go as high as you can go. You need to remember that. Worry cannot go places that you can go if you are in Christ Jesus. Let's bow our head and close our eyes. If you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, I want to invite you to do that. God does that all the time. You ask the question. There's main questions that you ask somebody. Where are you going to go if you die today? Where are you going to end up? Everybody knows. You're either going to be with Christ or you're going to be without Him. You need to be concerned about that. But part of the good news that Jesus talks about, part of that good news, is that you can change everything by asking Christ to change everything. And here's how it works. You stand in your box, which is your box of being comfortable. It's your comfort zone where you can see, touch, taste, smell, everything. And you need to come out of that box. You have to come out of your comfort zone into a place called faith. And when you come into a place called faith, that's something supernatural that you're doing. You kind of picture a bridge. You're walking over this bridge and you're coming into the supernatural where God will accept you just the way that you are. And then He will change who you've been. And then all His promises have to deal with you also. And you get heaven and you get Christ. It's not about heaven, it's about Jesus. But you have all of that. What's your decision? If you want to ask Him into your heart today, I want to lead you in a prayer. It's not the prayer that saves you. It's not. It's not an emotion. It's a belief. You believe it. A belief is not an emotion. You make a decision. And you say something like this, Heavenly Father, I am a sinner. Lord, I ask that You come into my life today and remove all of my sin. You promise You will, and I'm holding You to that. I believe that You died on the cross. I believe that You were raised 3 days later. And I may not understand that right now, but through faith, I believe it. Thank You for saving me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.